Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4, and really just a wee part of verse 4. That first line, which says, "Draw me after you, and let us run together." Now, before we look into this, I'd like it just to pause for yet one more moment and ask the Lord's help and blessing upon our time together. So would you pray with me? Lord, as King of the Church, as we just sang, we pray you'd be among us today to encourage your people and strengthen your own. Lord, we remember what John said, that a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. And Lord, if that is he spoke of you and what God had given you, we think then how much more does this apply to us? We can receive nothing. We can say nothing. We can hear nothing unless it's given to us from God. Grant this today, O Lord, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. From time to time, we'll get a request for a sermon on a specific topic or a specific passage or verse from Scripture. And if able, we are happy to comply with that request. For instance, the series on Do Not Fear came from a random chance remark that Jeff made in his teaching months ago now, I think, or weeks ago at least. And he said, it'd be good, wouldn't it, if Steve spoke on the passages in the Bible, Do Not Fear? That'd make a good series, wouldn't it? And you know what happened from that. More recently, Heather asked me if I could preach today. Now, that's pretty specific. Can I preach today on this verse, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4, "Draw me after you and let us run together"? It was the verse used at her wedding. And coincidentally, at Sam's too. The reason being is the videographer that was paid to videograph and what this, to film things, he didn't get the ceremony. And I hope you got your money, at least part of it, back. So she continued, "On our anniversary, and happy anniversary, could you re-preach our service?" My answer is yes and no. Yes, in the general sense, in that this verse is worthy of our consideration as the people of God and as the bride of Christ. No, only in the sense that that was such a personal application just to you two on that day. And so what I've done instead is I made a transcript for you. I keep all the notes, by the way. If you want to go back and see what was preached to you, just let me know. It's right here. So I'll give this to you after the service. We'll, you know, have your people meet my people, and we'll make that exchange. Now, what we really would like to do is look at this verse as it applies to all of us here, not just to a couple, but all of us. And you'll hear in this echoes, I hope, of what was said to both Heather and Sam on that day. And maybe, just maybe, it'll warm our hearts a bit for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the desire. Let's read this again. Solomon 1, verse 4, part A. "Draw me after you, and let us run together." Now, the context here is Solomon's wedding day, and the relationship between King Solomon and his bride, the Shulamite. And it's obvious as you read the little book here how they felt about each other. She says in verse 2, right above, "May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." So she, you get the sense of how she feels about things. "Your love is better than wine," she adds. Well, how does dear old Solomon think about things? The last verse of verse 11, verse 11 of chapter 3 says, "Go forth, O daughter of Zion, and gaze on King Solomon with the crown with which his mother has crowned him on the day of his wedding, and on the day of his gladness of heart. Weddings are good times, aren't they? Are they happy days or what? You've got two choices there. No. Are they happy days? Are they even happier days? The answer is, they're wonderful days. So this is the context in which we find our little verse. She feels this way towards Solomon. He feels this way towards the Shulamite. Now, questions as we begin. Is this just sentimental history? Why is this in the Bible? Is it just sentimental history? Is it just sort of put there to sort of round out the full grasp of the human situation by God himself? I know how you feel. Let me write this for you down. Or is it a picture only of Old Testament relationships? We can see how 3,000 years ago, people in the Middle East sort of related to one another and how they thought of one another, how they spoke. Is that it? One of the most distressing things I read is that this is just a marriage manual, a guide to romantic love. And I just say, if this is our interpretation of this book, if we, the church, are that confused about it, is it any wonder that the world is in darkness? If we're so blind to what God is saying to us in the Scripture, how can we accuse the world of not seeing? There's an old phrase in seminary that says, if there's a mist in the pulpit, there's going to be a fog in the pew. You've heard that? If there's a mist on the church, a shroud of darkness. Now let's make this a bit more. Let's put this in more concrete things. If Jerusalem is so blind that she cannot recognize the Son of God when he walks in her midst, do we wonder? Do we wonder at all that the world does not recognize him? No. Well, all right, sir, you would say, what does this book teach? What is it about? And Solomon here, let me just say this. Solomon here is set before us as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Shulamite, black but lovely, is set before us as a picture of the bride of Christ, taken and rescued out of this world, married to someone so far beyond and above her league that all she can do is marvel and wonder at the glory that's happened to her, that she's been caught up into this embrace. It's a picture of the church and her Lord. This is why we read that great section in Revelation 19. We weren't so concerned that as we read this about the drawn sword, what does that mean? The white horse, what does that mean? Who are these coming with him in the heavens, all wearing white robes? Who is Babylon? No. What is it talking about? The bride has made herself ready. Christ has come to receive her to himself. And it's wonderful. It's glorious. It's victorious. It's the thing that makes the little heart do more than pitter-patter. I've said this before. Sam's not here. I'll say it again. You know, I had the advantage. Everybody was watching Heather as she comes down the aisle. Sam begins to tear up. I wanted to slap him and say, good on you, buddy. Good for you. Good for you. Good for you. You caught this. You caught the essence of it. You caught the spirit of it. This is a good day. And as it pictures for us, every wedding ceremony pictures for us this. Everything in the book of the Song of Solomon pictures this for us. It is going to be a glorious day when Christ comes for his church. And we step into his presence. And, well, let's see. What did we sing? I marked it so we can go back there. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. What is Fanny Crosby singing about? Well, she's singing about her own death. But death was not the end for that dear woman, was it? She says, when I lay this body down and I close these blind eyes and sleep, they'll be opened, and there will be experience of depths of love that, oh, she says, depths of love, heights of joy. I cannot reach them now, but when I see him, there they'll be. But, saints, remember what we sang one verse before that? Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. What does she mean? There's tastes now. We taste it now, don't we? Listen, Jesus is not going to feel more loving towards you on that day than he does right now. And you can experience a taste of that now. So we looked at this little beautiful little line here in this wonderful little book to encourage our hearts about the love of the heavenly bridegroom towards his bride, his people, you and me. All right, let's go through this just bit by bit. Draw me. Draw me. This is a prayer. As we said in our friend's wedding, this is a prayer. It's a request. The first point in their service was God has answered prayer. And what we have here is he has acted towards his people. He has moved to answer requests before they ever knew to ask it. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, what was our thought of the Lord Jesus Christ? What did we say towards him? What did we do towards him? What did we think and act and pray to? Nothing. Dead men don't speak. Dead men don't act. Dead men don't think. They just sit there like Lazarus. Or they sit there in that funeral pyre like that man being brought out of Nain, the widow's son. And so were we. Paul, in things hard to understand, he puts that simply enough, doesn't he? Okay, outside of Christ, we're dead. Something happens. He comes to our funeral procession. He puts his hand on our coffin. We arise. He comes before our grave. He says, come forth. We come hopping out, bound head and foot with bandages. I just read that. Reading today in the daily reading. Here comes Lazarus. Who's helping that poor man out? He's bound head to foot in wrappings. I've always pictured him sort of hopping out of his grave. Take that stuff off of him. The man's not dead, he's alive. And so are we in Christ Jesus. And then becomes this awakening cry in our hearts. Oh, he is fairer than 10,000. Somehow the heart, it doesn't take very long for the heart to seize upon the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say his love is better than wine, right? Your oils have a pleasing fragrance. Your name is like purified oil. Therefore the maidens love you. There's this fragrance that we get like we've never sensed before. There is a personality that is more dear, more precious, more lovely than anything we have seen or contemplated. Go ahead and watch the little starlet strut down the red carpet next time they do that. One comedian says that they do that just, they're a bunch of neurotic people with all these different hang-ups trying to assure themselves that they have worth. Oh, what is this that you're watching? I'm watching the Academy Awards. Well, there's the parade of human beauty. And we sit there slack-jawed thinking, man, they shine up nice, don't they? They really do shine up nice. And then that's our conception of what is lovely and what is fair until we meet the Son of God. And we say, his love is better than wine. He is fairer than 10,000. And well, then the heart comes up with this response to him. Draw me. Draw me, right? What does that mean? It means I want to know you better. It means I want to be with you. It means that where you are is where I want to be. Where you're going is where I want to go. And this is the promise that Jesus has left us. Where I am, you'll be with me. I go to prepare a place for you so that when I come again, I'll receive you to myself. And our heart says, that's all we want. That's all we want. And old Rutherford would say, wherever Jesus is heaven. Wherever it is, wherever he is where that is. Where is heaven going to be? Is it going to be up above? Is it going to be on the new heavens and the new earth? Is it going to come down? Is it going to be here? Is it going to be there? Is it going to be both? Is it going to be neither? And the answer is, it's wherever Jesus is. Wherever he is our heaven. And so the heart cries out as it fixes upon this. I can't believe I'm elevated to this height, but I want more. Draw me. Draw me. Now, we have been in this one spot. I'm just going to turn over this and read this to you. Hopefully I can find it. We were there months and months and months ago. For having so much stuff in his letters, those little books go by pretty quick. All right. Here it is. The reference, if you want it, is the book of Philippians. The place is the third chapter. The verse is the 14th verse. So it's Philippians 3:14. And this is what Paul says, I press on. What's he saying? There is no stagnation in a healthy Christian life. There is movement. There is forward movement. There is desire. There is a sense of ambition that is spiritual in nature. Oh, and God delivers from all this earthly ambition. I want to be a leader. I'm going to go to school to learn to be a Christian leader. You can't bring enough opprobrium down upon such a statement. God delivers from that. No, I press on toward the goal. But listen, for the prize of the upward call of God. And always Jesus is calling us upward. Now, when the Shunammite or the church says to her bridegroom, draw me, what is she saying? I can't get there on my own. This upward call of God in Christ Jesus, this movement towards from earthly to heavenly, that kind of movement is absolutely, it escapes my grasp and it's beyond my power. I don't have the wisdom or the cunning or the understanding or know-how or strength to even know how to start this. You Christians, all of us who grieve over the fact that we don't love the Bible as we should, we don't read it enough, we know it in our heart, don't we? And why? We're not attracted to it. Facebook's far more interesting, let's be honest. I like to look at the pictures on Instagram. They roll by so quick, and it's so, you find yourself, an hour's gone by, you think, Lord, that's an hour wasted. What is it? We don't have enough spiritual taste. We don't have enough spiritual ambition. There is not the sight of such things. The fragrance of it hasn't gotten to our nostrils yet. Are we so blind that we can't see it? Here's the solution. How do I get out of this? He has to do it. He always has to do it. Every good thing, Paul says, that's in me is of God. Every ambition and desire that is heavenly in nature must come from him. He is both the willing and the doing of God's will. I love the way that Paul puts this as he prays over there in the Thessalonian epistle, I believe. And he says that may God fulfill every desire for goodness. That just means, saint, if you have read some book somewhere and you found that one saint did this in such and such a time 600 years ago and you say, I would like to live like that. Or you go back and read the life of Paul and you say, all right, I want to imitate his faith. I know that that's a scriptural thing to do. Then you come to God then and say, and you will have to do it in me as really as you did it in them. You hear the sense of what the Shunammite's saying? Draw me. And then this. Draw. What's the next word after draw? Me. Me. And the glorious truth here is that Jesus knows you. This is very, very personal. Draw me. This is why it works so well at a wedding ceremony. It's very personal. It's me and it's you, isn't it? Draw me after you. It's the heart that has fixed itself on its goal and it says, I'm black but lovely. The grace of God has made me attractive in the eyes of God and to the Son of God, and the Father, through the work at Calvary, has made me spiritually attractive. The longer I walk with Jesus, the more work that goes on in my heart, and I become more and more like Him. Alas, at our deathbed we'll say, I'm not who I want to be, nor who I ought to be. But maybe we'll say, thank God I'm not who I was. But maybe our deathbeds will signify that Jesus had a hand in doing something in us, working in our hearts. And each one of us will say, ah, He knew me. He knew how to draw me. There was the personal understanding of me. And He arranged all my circumstances for me, to work in me and my... Anyway... I'll give you a little advance, since none of the Dodsons are here, I'll give you a little advance of what's coming up for David's wedding. I'm going to say to him and to Lexi as they stand there, I'm assuming this is going to still come to pass, and I'm going to still be there. I'm going to say, you're going to marvel someday as you reflect on what God has given you, how perfect this gift was for you. You hear people talking about, oh, so-and-so is my soulmate. They can finish my sentence before I get it out. That's not what you need. Here's something radical to think about. You need someone that will help you. You need someone that will check you. You need someone that will fill in the blank spots in your character and nature. You need someone who will help you in your weakness, and you can help them in their weakness. And I told John and Christine, I said, step across this altar here, because this threshold, really, because you're entering into God's classroom of sanctification. Nothing so counters your nature as living with somebody day in, day out. It's a blessed thing, but it can do this too. Anyway, God, the point of all this is God knows us. He knows you. He knows me. If you're married, He knows the person He gave you, and He gave you that person for a specific reason. Everybody got that? I wish you'd start nodding your heads or say, yes, we understand. We believe, amen, brother. What you're saying in your heart is, I'm still upset with her, right? I'm still a little bit miffed at him. If only they would, if only she would, if only he would draw me after you. And so we have this earthly drama that plays out in our lives, but it pictures the more important one, this heavenly drama. We have a heavenly bridegroom. And don't you love the way that God puts this to us in His Word? And the best picture of the relationship of Jesus to His people is not disciple and master, teacher and learner. That's in there, obviously. You want to grasp the depth of it, the reality of it, the sweetness of it, the strength of it, say, He is my bridegroom and I am His spouse. And He's come seeking that. He wants that. And It's the sweetest and the dearest earthly picture that we have. Draw me after you. And, as the verse continues, let us run. Let us run. Let us run. I said to Sam and Heather, life is a race to be run. You remember? It's not a rat race like the world thinks of a rat race. You know, just scurrying about, getting as much stuff as you can, bumping off as many rats along the way that get in your way. No, it's a race. But it's a race to do the will of God. And it's a race to know the Lord Jesus Christ better. And it is a race to discern his will and to do it. It's a race knowing that we will have to stand before him someday and give an account for what we've done in the body. It's a race, all right. And the writer of Hebrews encourages us to run it. Let us run our race. What a picture. Again, there's this picture of movement, isn't there? Let us sit our sitting is not what it says. Let us relax in our relaxing. Let us gamble about in our barca loungers is not the teaching or the atmosphere of Scripture. Let us run the race that God has set before us. It is an effort. There is, believe it or not, I used to run cross country. I know. That was before I came to my senses. But what do you need in cross country? You just need to keep going on. One foot in front of the other. You keep doing it. You keep persevering, and you've got to breathe. Just keep breathing, like Gimli said. You've just got to keep going. And when the Scripture says life is like that, enough said, right? It's difficult. You don't think you can get there. You don't think you can do one more step. You just keep doing it, and you keep breathing. Ah, but the Christian has the secret. He fixes his eyes on Jesus, and he gets help and strength in time of need because he is focused on this one. Draw me after you, and let us run. Ah, it's a sweet thought that you're not in this race alone. Those of you who are married have a running partner right next to you. Those of you who, like Brother Dodson, who thinks on those days of yore, then it's just a memory, a fond, glorious, warm-hearted memory. But God has helped us that way. And so we run. And we run with help. And we run with someone beside us. But again, the picture is the church has at her side the Son of God running with her. That's an unusual thought, isn't it? We think of Christ on the throne. We think of Jesus in the serenity of his authority, unchallenged, unruffled, untroubled, even laughing, the Scripture says. He laughs at his enemies. We see him thinking maybe of stretching forth his scepter, taking the scepter of iron and breaking the vessels of clay, all the resistance that's in this world. We think maybe upon him on his white horse. Ah, here he is with his church running with her. Let's go. It's just like Christ with his people in Egypt, or Christ with his people in the wilderness, or Christ with his people in the conquest, or Christ with his people in possession. Christ with his people as he goes off, they go off to Babylon, and he's a sanctuary for a little while. Christ with his people as he comes back, as they come back, as they rebuild, as they await his coming. And then finally, Christ with his people. And then Christ ascended at the right hand of God, and another helper is given. This Holy Spirit who takes of the things of Jesus and puts them in the hearts of God's people. And it's Christ with his people again. And he runs with us, and he bears our dilemmas and sorrows and griefs and weaknesses. And he does all this because what does the verse say? It's supplied there. I have it in italics, and maybe you do too. Draw me after you, and let us run together. Together. What a glorious thought. What does the devil tell you always? You're all alone. It's so lonely being a Christian. Liar. Kim McClure helped us once years and years and years ago. She just said a little something about we were sharing something that we were being hit with. She said, "Oh, the devil, he's a liar." little word like that in season can break something off your heart and mind and spirit and help you run. I've been lied to. I'm not alone. Christ is with me. I'm not alone. We're running together. I am not alone. His power is picking me up. Every time I stumble, like a little toddler, there's a hand holding mine. And a righteous man stumbles seven times and he gets back up. Why? The Lord's the one that holds his hand. So, Lord, draw me after you and let us run together. That one sentence pictures the toil of life, the secret of life, the joy of life. Draw me after you. And we turn this back in prayer to our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I will help you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. What have we got to complain about? What have we got, finally, in the grand analysis? What room have we to complain? Oh, he is with us. Now, if you're not there in your heart with verse 4, or if you're not there with your verse with him in your heart in verse 2, he'll help you. He'll help you. Just take that first line there and pray it back to him of our verse. Draw me after you. Draw me. And mean it. Lord, draw me. And say it to him. Draw me. Confess it to him. I'm the sort that needs this. Draw me. And he will. Let's pray. We think of Paul's word about the ministry and how he speaks of the ambassadors of Christ being like a fragrance of Christ back to God, so that the savor of the Lord Jesus goes forth in all places. It's almost as if he catches himself after saying such a grand thing and then puts the question, who is sufficient for such a thing? Who is adequate for that? And then he answers, thank God, Lord, with that divinely inspired answer, our adequacy comes from God. And we turn all of this, Lord, all of us, to our own lives before you and before the sons of men in this world and say, we are not adequate to represent the Lord Jesus. We are not sufficient in ourselves to state his glory or his beauty. And yet, Lord, you are adequate in us. And we bless you for this, and we pray for this today, that you'd so live the life of Christ in your church again that men might see and men might know that God is with us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.